If you've ever had a hard time knowing what God's will is, wonder how to make a decision when following Him feels confusing, or if God has ever put something on your heart to do something, but you can't figure out why He's calling you to do that, you're going to love what God's Word has to say to you today. The title of this message is Faith When Life is Murky. Today we're going to start with the scene that comes from season 5 of The Chosen, episode 1. The episode is called Entry. Now, as we move from screen to scripture with that powerful image in our mind's eye, we're talking about the triumphal entry which took place on Palm Sunday. And this is not only in the Bible, it's in there 4 different times because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record these details. Let's read it from John's perspective in chapter 12, verse 12 through 16. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Now, the big idea of this message is that God wants us to choose compliance over clarity. Because as you follow God, you can be sure of this: there are going to be times when life is murky, when you don't fully understand what's going on or why God is calling you to do something. And here's this whole sermon boiled down to one sentence. In those times, trust your master, not your master plan. Now, if you're anything like me, you love the thought of a master plan. You want to understand what's going on. Where are we in the grand scheme of things? And so it tampers with our sense of equilibrium to not have clarity. But that's because God wants us to trust Him. Now, when it comes to the episode and seeing the depiction of the triumphant tree in The Chosen, of course, so much is just plucked straight from Scripture. The palm branches, the crying out of Hosanna, which means save now, people putting their clothes on the ground, Jesus sitting on the donkey. Of course, in the greater backstory, as The Chosen is getting ready for this scene on the show, there's elements that were fabricated that go in the imagination bin. The fact that the bridle that Jesus used on this animal was passed down all the way from the Exodus from Egypt, and that it had at one point been in the hands of King David and had come to him, and Mary had saved it. That's beautiful. That gives import. That's sort of a token to establish what's biblical, and that is that Jesus descends from David, both from Joseph's side, giving him the legal right, and from Mary's side, giving him the bloodline right to the throne of David, that he is the son of David established here. So that element, which is not in the Bible, is used to communicate with an imagination, with imagination what is in the Bible. But the important parts of the scene, Jesus on the donkey, the disciples with him, and even what comes next after the clip ended, where the religious leaders show up. So when the religious leaders see what's happening, they tell Jesus, "Tell your disciples to stop worshiping you. Tell these kids to stop praising you." And Jesus indeed does say, "If I did, the rocks would cry out." Amazing. And this is a massive moment, a very big moment, as Jesus is choosing this to happen, where he does and when he does. It's not by mistake. According to tradition, Josephus, the historian, records that the population in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover would be as much as 2.7 million people. Now, you see what I did there? I cited tradition. So that's not in the Bible. It's extra biblical. But that doesn't mean it's not true, as some of the details that The Chosen will pull from as well. So, massive amount of people. Everyone's on edge. The Romans are on edge. The Jewish leaders are on edge. Jesus chose that moment to be the moment he would publicly declare himself. Coming full circle now. "I am he," is what he had said to the woman at the well. So now he's saying it essentially to the entire nation, publicly proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, which, after the rising of Lazarus, is going to leave the Jewish leaders with no choice but to take this threat seriously and to deal with him as such. So, he's telling the world, "I am he, I am the Messiah," and allowing himself what he deserves, a royal parade. He's allowing himself to enjoy the royal treatment which he had laid aside when he left heaven to come to this earth, laying aside the divine use of his privileges. This is how he should have been treated every day of his life. So, in this one moment, it's the only moment that actually makes sense about his time on earth, except for the choice of the donkey. The donkey makes no sense. Conquering kings come in on white stallions. they come in on an amazing, impressive horse. Jesus comes in on this, like, beat up pickup truck, basically. This is what you run down to Home Depot on. The King of Kings should not be on a donkey. Now, remember, this is a different kind of king, and he's leading a different kind of kingdom. And the disciples were a part of all of this, all without having a clue what was going on. And I love, and I want to base this teaching on verse 16. We just read it, but look at it again. His disciples did not understand these things at first. That makes me feel so good. That makes me feel so seen that even Jesus' disciples did not understand these things. But when he was glorified, then they looked back on it, remembered, and they saw it all as it actually was. Translation, it was murky in the moment. They didn't get it. They didn't know. But I love this. They obeyed anyway. A lack of clarity didn't keep them from compliance. They didn't have the master plan, but they trusted the master anyway. Now, what things did they not understand? Well, John doesn't elaborate, so we have to jump over to Matthew's perspective. For Matthew 21 tells us, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, two saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them.'" Now the specific mechanics of getting the donkey is covered in The Chosen in season 4, episode 8. It's called Humble. You should watch it. So powerful. In the scene, Matthew and Simon the Zealot, Z, are told to go get this donkey. Now in Scripture, this is exactly how it happens. Except we don't know which two disciples go get it. But you've got to love the interaction on screen when he tells them this. In their faces, they're like, "Wait, stealing livestock? This makes no sense." And then there's the immortal lines from Matthew, "You want us to borrow a burro?" And I love it because that's exactly what Jesus wanted them to do, to borrow a burro. And it made no sense. But they did it anyway. So what does that mean? That means for you and for me, like Matthew and Simon, your job is not to understand God. Your job is to obey him. And his plans will not make sense in the moment. The cross in the beginning made no sense to the disciples. When Peter first heard about the cross, he tried to talk Jesus out of going to it. He took him aside, Matthew 16:22, and rebuked him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And of course, Jesus to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God. You are mindful of the things of men." This was offensive to Jesus. It's offensive to Jesus when we are mindful not of the things of God, but we're mindful of the things of man. That's why Proverbs 3 says, "Lean not on your own understanding. We cannot trust our perspective. So what God's doing in our lives is not going to make sense always in the moment. In those times, we must trust His understanding and not ours. What I want to do is give you five things to hang on to and to remember that can help you in the murky moments. When God's calling you to do something that feels like borrowing a burrow, so that we can stay mindful of the things of God and not offend Him by trusting the things of men. Thinking like men. So first of all, muscle confusion. Let's factor in muscle confusion. Like when we go to the gym and you're like, oh, I did push-ups yesterday, I'm going to do push-ups today. No. We're going to do sit-ups today. We're going to do rows. We're going to do the tricep dips. We're going to do overhead press. And this, then just when you get used to that rhythm, they're like, all right, we're mixing it up. Now we're going to run. Why? You plateau without things being mixed up. And God's like a good trainer. Introduce instability and to get us off of our norm. And then we can grow and enlist other muscles. Otherwise, we'll plateau. So He has to mix things up to get to the next level, which is why James 1:3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You see, Jesus allows trials to come that mix us up and get us off of our control, our comfort, so we can trust Him. And then He works in a different way to get us to a different level. And that's why I believe Jesus almost never healed the same way twice. You see Him healing one person this way who's blind, and another blind person completely different way to the same healing. God is a God who is constantly changing His methods, though He Himself never changes. So the point is, we don't trust a man-made system. We trust the Savior who's with us always. And He coaxes out our faith by calling us out onto the waters where we have to take steps of faith. So take heart. If you feel like your spiritual life right now is disoriented, God might just be trying to grow you. Muscle confusion, number one. Number two, unorthodox methods. Unorthodox methods. Quite frankly, God does strange things, and He admits it. He owns it. Isaiah 55, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. God can do what you can't, and He knows what you don't. So roll with Him. Trust His perspective. Don't trust your own judgment. And it's an emphasis all throughout The Chosen. It's one of the great bylines or themes throughout the show, is that following Jesus, you have to get used to different. I mean, think about it. God spoke to Moses through a bush on fire. He raised up a nation through an old man whose body was as good as dead. He brought the walls of Jericho down by His people, marching around it and yelling. He ordered Elijah to wet a sacrifice before He lit it on fire. And that's just the Old Testament. In the New, He brought Jesus into the world through a virgin. He insisted John needed to baptize his cousin. He performed a miracle by telling servants to take water and bring it to the master of the feast. He then used 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. None of these make sense. They don't add up. And yet when we get into situations where God is calling us to do something that doesn't jive with our master plan, we always kind of freak out. My favorite example of this murky obedience is in 2 Kings 5, where there's a man named Naaman who needs to be healed of his leprosy. And God tells him, go bathe in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be fine. And Naaman thinks this is crazy. He actually says the words, aren't there better rivers back where I come from? The point was, God wanted the murky waters, not the waters that made sense to him. The elegant, the impressive, the oh wow. Of course those waters healed you. They're from Fiji. They're imported, right? No. God wanted to use the simple, the ordinary, the humble. It's never about the object of our faith. It's the opportunity for us to put our faith in Him. So don't miss out on just because it feels strange in the moment. God likes to stack the deck against Himself so He will get all the glory. And this extends to His selection of you and me. Because the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 1, for you see your calling, brethren, not many are wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen to use the foolish things of the world to put the shame on the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. I also think about how, even in this moment, God is changing, growing, sanctifying, perhaps saving some through the preaching of His Word. And Scripture admits that it's foolishness. God uses the foolishness of preaching. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because even though it's foolishness to those who are perishing, to those who believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. And so we proclaim a foolish message that a carpenter, thought to be illiterate and illegitimate, born 2,000 years ago, who died on the cross and rose from the dead, if you let Him into your heart, He will save you. And you could think, that doesn't make sense. And you'd be right. And yet if you believe, He will save you. And you could think, that doesn't make sense. And you'd be right. And yet if you believe, you'll be saved from your sins and live with God forever in heaven. Muscle obedience, unorthodox methods, and then 3, readiness. How could Jesus use this donkey? Because it was tied up, sitting ready and waiting. If it was out doing something else, it wouldn't have been sitting there waiting. The owner of the donkey was told the master needs it, and it was sitting tied up, even though he didn't understand it, waiting for Jesus when he needed it. It was ready. The idea is there was space, there was capacity, there was margin. I love in the Old Testament that the children of Israel were told, when you plow your fields, don't do the corners. Leave the corners for the poor. There was margin built into the law, mercy built in. That's how Ruth and Naomi were able to eat, because of what was margin. because of what was left over, what was ready for them. Why did Mary get the chance to be Jesus' mother? Because she had made herself available through virginity, through chastity. She thought being a virgin and not having known a man disqualified her, but turns out that's what qualified her. That's why God picked her, because there was something ready. She had dedicated herself, chaste unto God. So the application, of course, would be, what's your proverbial donkey? What is the margin that you have in your life that I want God to use this? It's ready. It's waiting. God, I'm available. Have you set aside finances or time or emotional space and said, hey, I don't know exactly what, but when God calls, when God reveals, I want to be ready so that I can, in this part of my life, carry Jesus into the city, carry Jesus into the places and spaces that need him. It could be as simple as praying before you go to work. God, show me someone that needs your love today. You pray, God, give me someone to share the gospel with. And the next thing you know, you will run into somebody and end up someplace you didn't know you would be, and talking to someone that you didn't know you would be talking to, and have the chance to have the most beautiful conversation about Jesus. Why? Because you opened your eyes to see that the fields are ripe for harvest. Just needed to make yourself available. So readiness is important. Proverbs says, look at the ant. It lays up in one season what's ready in the next season. And it's wise for doing so. So in your life, enter into new seasons, new weeks, new days, saying, God, I'm ready for you to do what might feel weird in the moment. The fourth is kingdom. Kingdom. And that's the focus we need to always hang on to. His kingdom, not ours. His will, not ours. His master plan, not ours. So many of the disciples' lowest moments came when they argued about which one of them was the greatest. Talk about missing the point. And yet it's so relatable, because we so often make it about us and not his kingdom. We have to say what John the Baptist said. He must increase, I must decrease. We need to have the servant mentality to remember the donkey, to remember it's different. To remember it's upside down. It's not like the world does. He didn't ride in on a war horse. That would be impressive. He rode in on a simple, humble beast. So living like Jesus, the life of a servant, is all about the kingdom of God. Fifthly, you'll know more later. That's the fifth point. You may not understand it now, but clarity often comes in hindsight. You'll often see the fingerprints of God in your life when you look in the rearview mirror and you say, like the disciples, I didn't understand it at the time, but I'm so glad I was willing to say yes. Obedience now, revelation later. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, little one. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Welcome the murkiness. And what will happen? He will make your paths straight. The disciples eventually connected the dots. They had their minds blown when they realized what they were a part of. They saw it all. Oh my gosh. Like looking at the Matrix symbolically, prophetically, significantly. They were fulfilling prophecy. Why? They were willing in the moment to walk by faith and not by sight. And the result of all this, directly after the triumphal entry passage that we began with, John 12 continues, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.' And there were, as a way of proving that what they just said was true, certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him this question, and it's the same question the world is asking us. 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' And so Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip told Jesus." The point is, these people got to come and talk to him. Why? Different kind of king, different kind of kingdom. Jesus, majesty, yes, but in meekness. Power, yes, but expressed through weakness. And it drew the world to him. And I believe that's what God wants to do through us as we follow in his footsteps. God wants to draw the world to him as we lift up his son. So to recap, M, muscle confusion. U, unorthodox methods. R, readiness. K, kingdom. Y, you'll know more later. So we can trust God even when it's murky. Don't demand clarity, offer compliance. Say this, "Here I am, Lord, send me. I don't need my master plan. I have a good master." And don't forget, if you lack wisdom, you can always ask for it. Now, in closing, one more murky detail from communion, from the Last Supper. That moment when Jesus took the bread and broke it, saying, "This is my body." When he lifted the cup and said, "This is my blood." And he inaugurated this new covenant based on love, based on trusting him, based on faith, based on his sacrifice. How did the mechanics of that whole meal take place? Well, Luke 22, we're told that Peter and John were given these instructions to find out where we're going to celebrate the Last Supper. "I want you to walk into the city till you find a man with a pitcher." A man with a pitcher? Yeah, like a pitcher you'd hold water in? "There's going to be so many men in the city holding pitchers. How will I ever know which one?" No. In that day, men didn't carry pitchers. That was a woman's job. Not so in the kingdom of God. Remember, a different kind of king, a different kind of kingdom. This man would have a servant's heart and not view it as beneath him, and was willing to do what other people wouldn't do. What could God do? How could the world be drawn to Jesus if we were different like our King? If we were willing to be servants, to do anything, to have nothing be beneath us? That is attractive to the world and brings glory to God. And so to keep us in that proper place, like Mary at the feet of Jesus, let's not think more highly of ourselves than we should. And let's go back to the meal, back to the table, not where there was lamb on the table, in back to the meal, back to the table, where we will find the fact the Gospels, at the communion stories in the Gospels, never talk about lamb on the table. There was always lamb at the Passover being served. Well, this was communion. The lamb wasn't on the table. The lamb sat at the table. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And so let's go back in our mind's eye to that moment as we watch one more clip from season 5 of The Chosen, the Last Supper scene.
In a little while, you will not see me. And then after a little while, you will see me. Truly, truly I say to you, you will weep and lament. But the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will turn into joy.